I invite you to turn in the living word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm going to read the verses 1 to 4, and then I'm going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Hear the word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we read from verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to him, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "It is my will, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So his saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. As I said earlier, we're considering this part of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us for our sin." And the reason why we ask that is because we are, and have to pray that, is because we're sinners. We are sinners. Those of us who have been born again in the Spirit of God are sinners. Those of you who are not in Christ are still dead in your sin and your trespasses. But sometimes we can hear the Word of God preached, and we can think, "Well, that doesn't really apply to me." I hear that I need to ask God to pray. I need to pray that God would forgive me for my sin. But the reality is that I can't pray that prayer because I'm not worthy of his forgiveness. Or my sin is so ingrained, my sin is so deep within me, that I cannot conceive that God would ever forgive me. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that God has worked in my life. But the reality is that the idea of me really and genuinely asking God to forgive me for specific sins in my life, they're sins that lie so deeply buried within me that I can't even consider those sins or visualize those sins. For I don't believe, or I don't think in reality, whilst I hear it in my ears and I think it in my head, I don't believe in my heart that I can really be forgiven. I want to address that this morning. And this evening I want to look at the fact of how can we know when we have been forgiven? How do we know when we have been forgiven? So I'm looking at this idea this morning of what do we do in a situation when we feel that there's sin in our lives that is so ingrained, so deep, that we're hesitant or resistant to go to ask God to forgive it us for us. Now, and I know that some of you may think, "Well, nobody doesn't have that type of sin." Yes, there are. There are. There are people who have sins in their lives that are so ingrained, so deep, that they feel that in reality, it's all right talking for the sake of talking, but genuinely coming to God is a different issue. And they have this mental or emotional block in their lives. And they cannot move forward until they have had that sin forgiven. And in John chapter 21, we're dealing with a man here, in Simon Peter, who was in such a place. And we want to look at the dialogue between Jesus and Peter that takes place in the presence of the other disciples. And we want to see what Jesus has to say to Peter and how that affects Peter and how that can be instructive to us. If you don't know what Peter did, all you have to do is to turn to the back of the other Gospels and you see that Peter had been in a situation where he'd said to Jesus, "I will never ever betray you." The Last Supper, the Passover meal, Jesus said that I have to leave you. I have to go away. And Peter says, "I'll never leave you. No matter what you do, I'll never leave you." And then when Peter was arrested, or Jesus was arrested and taken, and then brought before Caiaphas, and then Judas Iscariot, having betrayed him, Pontius Pilate, having assigned him to his death, we read in Luke's Gospel how Peter, once Jesus had been seized, sat down in a courtyard beside a fire that had been kindled. There was a young girl there, a servant girl. He sat in the light of the fire. And she looked at him and she says, "I know who you are. I think I recognize you. You were one of the men that was with Jesus." And God's word tells us that Peter denied it. He says, "Woman, I do not know him." And then someone else came along and he looked at the man, Peter, and he sees Peter there. And he says, "You also are one of them." Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And then after an interval, we read of about an hour, another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And then, as Jesus had prophesied, we read, immediately while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows 3 days, three cocks today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had been with Jesus. Peter had lived with Jesus. Peter had listened to Jesus. Peter had ate with Jesus. Peter had been taught by Jesus. Peter had seen the great miracles of Jesus. Peter had believed in Jesus. Peter had been the first one on earth to profess that Jesus is the Christ. And yet here is this man, Peter, when Jesus has been arrested, within a matter of hours. A matter of hours. This wasn't days or weeks or months. This wasn't after Jesus had died and before the resurrection had taken place. This was a matter of hours. He's still in the same physical presence of Jesus because Jesus can see him. There's Peter to a servant girl. "I didn't know him." To another man, "I didn't know him." And he'd have thought, after he'd said to the servant girl, he'd have thought to himself, "How can I say that? How can I say that? How on earth can I deny him?" And after he said to the man, maybe he thought to himself, "Well, I can't go back and take my word against a wee girl and say to her, I apologize." But then when this man comes along and says to him, "You were with him," and he denies knowing Jesus flat out to this guy as well, you thought after the second time, it would have been clear to him what he was doing. And then an hour later, just an hour later, not the next day, but when these two words have come out of his lips within the space of an hour and a half, within the hour, he's standing, another man says, "You're definitely with him, because you're a Galilean, and he was a Galilean, and we saw you. Man, I did not know him." Jesus looks at him. Peter looks at Jesus. The cock crowing in the background. Peter was devastated. Absolutely devastated. Brokenhearted. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and 34, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus did appear by way of a private conversation with Peter following his resurrection. Jesus did speak to Peter about this privately. And whilst Peter, I'm sure, would have conveyed his sorrow, the reality of his forgiveness had to be dealt with publicly because Peter's denial had been public. And whilst there are things in our lives that are private that must stay private, and we must convey them to God and seek forgiveness from God privately, there may be sins in our lives that are public and we have to seek forgiveness from God publicly from those. But whether it is a private seeking of forgiveness or whether there is a public seeking of forgiveness, I think the principles of the way in which Jesus we see dealing with Peter in John chapter 21, I think the principles here are really instructive and are genuinely helpful in order to address the needs in our lives on those occasions when we have sinned to a degree that we think we can never really be restored to where we were before. That we can say, yes, I can be forgiven, but I can never get to that place I was before because there is such a depth of that sin within me that I can never claw my way back to that position that I had before that sin. And here was a man, Peter, who must in his life have thought, how on earth, no matter how much I ask God to forgive me, no much I repent of that denial 3 times of Jesus to that young woman and those 2 men, how on earth will I ever be restored back to the position that I formerly have? It just cannot happen. It can't happen. And we see an evidence of that in this John chapter 21 because it is Simon Peter, and it's interesting to read Simon Peter, because that's almost like his old name coming back into his old life again. He had been Simon and then he was made Peter by Jesus and now there's a combination of the both. And what does Simon Peter say he's going to do? He says, I'm going fishing. And it wasn't just that he thought he'd go fishing for the day in order to shire his head, just get a break and go fishing. He effectively is saying here is, I'm going back to the way of life that I formerly knew. And he's not only taking himself, he's taking others with him. And that's why it is so important that we understand the Lord's dealings with Peter in this chapter. Because in our hearts, when we're in a situation where we need sin forgiven that's deep and runs like a real fault line through us, if we do not have that sin dealt with in our lives, it not only affects us as individuals, it affects other people because we take other people with us as well. The implications of our lives have ramifications for those around us. Whether you deny it or not, it doesn't matter. You can say, well, it's me and it's my life and I'm the only one that's affected. That's a nonsense. We all know that because we know in our own lives how our decisions affect others. And we see here, Peter, how that this man, he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the old way. I'm going to do what I knew before I knew Jesus. And they say to him, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of Jesus' disciples. He's taken half a dozen of these men back into the old way of life. They weren't too successful. And I want to look, in the time remaining, just at how God deals, or the Lord deals with Peter in 3 ways. First, he deals with Peter's past. And then he clarifies the present. And then he lifts Peter's vision to the future. He deals with Peter's past. Peter loves Jesus. Of that there is no doubt. Peter is a follower of Jesus. There is no doubt. But Peter is a confused follower of Jesus Christ. He's a confused follower of Jesus Christ. And now the Lord comes to Peter and he reminds Peter of his previous self-confident boastfulness. And he does that in a simple way. He brings him to a fire of charcoal. He brings him to a meal of fish. And he asks him three questions. The smoke wafting up will remind Peter of that time that he denied Jesus. The fish will remind Peter of the life that he had before his call by the Lord Jesus to be a disciple. And the three questions will remind Peter of the three times that Jesus was denied by Peter. Jesus is taking Peter here back, as it were, to that place where he committed that sin. And he's not taking Peter back there in order to break Peter in the sense of destroy him. This was evidently painful for Peter. We see that in verse 17, Peter says, or we read that Peter was grieved. He was grieved. He was deeply, deeply hurt by Jesus' dealings with him and these questions that Jesus put to him. He wasn't angry at Jesus. He was grieved in his own soul because he has been reminded of the sin that he had committed. And Jesus isn't here out to destroy Peter. He's not out here to rub Peter's nose in it. He's not in here to say to Peter, I lived with you for 3 years. I taught you. I did miracles in your midst. I loved you. I guided you. And then you came at the hour of my need and you denied me, having said you wouldn't. And I warned you that you would, and you said you wouldn't. And I said you would, and you prostrated yourself against me and said, I will never deny you. All the rest of them will deny you, but I will never. And Peter, I'm reminding you of the fact that in my need of greatest need, my hour of greatest need, you weren't there. You weren't there. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not destroying this man. What he's doing is he's lovingly bringing Peter to consider the past, to open it up so that it be confronted and dealt with, and so that Peter can say, it's finished. It's at an end. It's at an end. Peter will have had personal dealings with Jesus, but Jesus wants to bring Peter here and for the other apostles to see his dealings with Peter so that he can say, it was dealt with, it's at an end. Do you know how important it is for you and me to bring things to an end? Much of our lives are lived regurgitating the past. How often we are paralyzed because of the sins of the past. How often our minds go on a loop and we go through a process of saying, God, forgive me for that sin. And we're forgiven, we believe. And then we drift for a while. And then the enemy brings it up to our souls again. And we're paralyzed. We're paralyzed mentally. We're paralyzed emotionally. We're paralyzed spiritually. It may even affect our physical well-being. Sin has a great capacity to affect our physical well-being. And Jesus does a lovely thing here to Peter. He brings Peter to confront the reality of sin so that Peter, in the presence of these other men, can say, it's finished. So that if anybody ever brings this up to Peter again in the future, Peter and these men with him can say, no, the Lord dealt with that. It's at an end. It's over. It doesn't need to be brought up again. Because if God has forgiven it, as we saw last Lord's Day, it's cast into the deepest sea. It's sent out to the furthest scopes. It is covered over entirely, never to be remembered again. And there's no warrant or no justification for bringing up again. How much we need in our lives days of closure on past sin. Imagine the Apostle Paul, how he must have lived his life having gorged on the early church. The Word of God tells us he was like a boar ravaging the church, destroying it. Think of the thoughts that were in Paul's mind and the pictures that were in Paul's mind and the occasions in Paul's life when he could easily have gone back to the day before he was converted and think of the destruction he had brought. He looked into people's lives in Jerusalem and into faces of women whose men, whose husbands he had terrorized, children's faces of their mothers whom, because of his choices and his decisions and his instructions, their mothers had been affected in some way or other. How Paul could have been paralyzed from getting out of bed in the morning, thinking about the things that he'd done in the past to the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet we read that Paul says, that was in the past. Not because there was denial in Paul's life. Not because Paul says it doesn't matter. Not because Paul says, I'm now a leader in the church and you just have to forget the past. He says, I forget the past and I press on to the future, because Jesus Christ has dealt with it. And when Jesus is bringing the smoke to bear up the nostrils of Peter, and these fish are there having been caught in this net, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, look at me, look at my power, look at my authority, look at what I can do. You've been out and you fished all night and you caught nothing. I said to you, throw the net over the right hand side, and you brought in a haul of 153 fish. It was so large, it didn't even break the net. Why? Because I was even keeping the fibers of that net together. Peter, look at who I am. And then he asked him these questions, and he's saying to Peter, I love you, I love you, I love you. Although he's saying to Peter, do you love me? Jesus is actually saying to Peter, I love you. And he's saying it to Peter because he loves him. And he's saying, you must deal with this. You must deal with it. You must deal with it. Are there things in your life, sin in your life, that must be dealt with? Must be dealt with. You're not going to move forward until you can deal with it. You're paralyzed because of it. Jesus takes him to the past. Jesus clarifies the present. He asks Simon, do you love me? There are two Greek words here, two Greek verbs, and they both mean to love. They're slightly different in their meaning, and they're used interchangeably in this passage. But the bottom line is that what Jesus is asking Peter is a very simple question. Do you actually love me? And yet, whilst it's a very simple question, it's a very penetrating question, because it goes to the very heart of the Christian faith and Jesus' relationship with Peter. There's not some vague sentimentality here. Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you actually love me? He's saying to Peter, do you actually love me with your heart and with your soul and with your mind? And you can't love Jesus unless you believe in him. You can't love Jesus unless you have real faith in him. You can't love Jesus unless you believe him truly to be your Savior. You can't love Jesus unless you have received salvation. You remember the woman in Luke's Gospel who poured the perfume on his feet and her tears wet his feet? And he said to the Pharisee, see how much she has loved me, and she has loved me because she's been forgiven much. There is a need in our hearts to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very penetrating question. And only if you truly love Jesus can you truly deal with the past. If there is not genuine faith in Jesus Christ in the present, then the past will filtrate into the present. And the past will overshadow the present. And the past will color the present. And the past inevitably will make you dysfunctional in the present. But if you have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, if you have a genuine belief in Jesus Christ, if you deep within your heart truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, then the past can be dealt with, because in Jesus Christ there is full forgiveness of sin. There is full forgiveness of sin. But that full forgiveness of sin can only take root in your life if there is true faith as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Jesus is speaking to Peter because he knows that Peter has believed him. He knows that Peter loves him. Peter himself says that in response to him. He says, when Jesus asks him a second question, the second time, the same question, using a different word, verse 16, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And yet Jesus is bringing Peter here. He's drawing Peter to realize the reality of that love. Peter has gone fishing. Peter is, as it were, said, I love Jesus, but there's nothing I can do. I denied him. I've wept for that. He has met me. But the reality is, I'm a disabled, dysfunctional disciple. There's nothing I can do. I'll just go fishing. I still love him. I'll still talk about him. But I won't be able to serve him to the degree that I did in the past. And Jesus says, Peter, I will deal with that. I have dealt with that. What I want to know now is, do you love me? That's the key. And I would ask you this morning, do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind? Is Jesus the one that you would walk anywhere for? Is Jesus the one that you do love? Is Jesus the one that you get up in the morning and think about? During the day, do you talk to God through Jesus? Do you think about what Jesus has done for you? Do you delight in what Jesus has done for you? Do you delight that he broke his body in Calvary to be the sacrifice for your sin? Do you delight in the fact that you will look out onto eternity and be in him and you will know him and love him? Does the thoughts of Jesus in your life give you a bounce in your step? Or is it just a name? Just an idea? And Peter is taken to the future by Jesus. Here's the key aspect of Peter's restoration. The Lord is telling Peter he's going to be restored for a purpose. There's a work for Peter to do. Peter thought his days of working for the Lord were over, that he was going back to fishing. Jesus showed him that that wasn't going to be the case, because Jesus prevented any fish from going into the net all night. And then he gave him 153 fish in an instant, when he spoke the word. Jesus has a reason for addressing Peter. He's calling Peter here to put the past behind him and devote himself to the opportunities of service that Jesus has for him in the future. And this is why you and I need to deal with that sin in our lives that paralyzes us at times and paralyzes our relationships. Because it's not just about us. It's not just about the implications of the people around us. It's about the fact of the inability that we have in that state to really serve Christ going forward. Christ has brought us from death to life to live for his glory. And he has opportunities for us to serve him. The enemy of our souls doesn't want us to engage in those opportunities. The enemy of our souls doesn't want us to take those opportunities up. I don't need to get into a great deal of time to explain the reason why. He doesn't want us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be light and truth. He doesn't want us to live for the glory of God. He wants us to become disabled and dysfunctional. He doesn't want us to know Christ and love Christ and to love our brothers and sisters in the church. He doesn't want us to serve with our brothers brothers and sisters in the church. He wants to prevent that. He wants to stop that. He wants to cause disunity. He wants to cause a breakup of relationships, even the tiniest breakup of relationships. He wants to disturb it. If he can take the fuel out of our potential to work together for Jesus Christ and declare Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if the enemy of our souls and the enemy of God in heaven and the enemy of our Savior Jesus Christ and the enemy of God the Holy Spirit can in any way deflate our relationship with Jesus Christ and with others so that we will become less able and less capable of taking up the opportunities that Christ is going to give us, then he is clapping with joy. He's clapping with joy. And Jesus wants us restored. Jesus wants us to live together. Jesus wants us to work together. Jesus wants us to exhort one another. Jesus wants us to encourage one another because we are one body. One body. And dysfunctionality and disablement is not for our good. It's not for our good. That's what grieves me about the sin in my life, the public sins in my life. What grieves me about the public sins in my life is not the impact on myself directly, but it's the impact on the ability of this body to live as a community of Christ, not because I'm at the center of it, far from it. I'm at the fringes of the reality of this body. In many ways. But the disabling of my life through sin has an impact on you and me and on our collective ability. And it's the same for all of us who are believers in this building this morning. This destruction of our unity brings tears to the Lord Jesus Christ because it is hurting us and it is creating within us an inability to do what we would have us to do. And he comes to Peter and he says to Peter, I'm going to address this. And the reason I'm going to address this is because I'm going to use you in the future. It's not just about the restoration of Peter. Feed my lambs, he says. Tend my sheep, he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, feed my sheep. You see, there's a direct connection between our sins being forgiven, our love for Christ, and our usefulness in the kingdom of God. Our usefulness in the kingdom of God. And if we don't have our past sins dealt with, and we don't really love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, we can twiddle as much as we want about doing the things that we think are good for the church, but it will amount to nothing. It will amount to nothing. You can have all the gifts that you perceive in the world at your fingertips. What Christ wants is to set us free from the past sins, to luxuriate in our love for him, and then to move on, saying that sin has been dealt with, that sin has been forgiven. No more to be dragged up again. No more to be brought into the mind again. It is buried in the depths of the sea by the living God. And I will move on with cleansed hearts and a renewed mind. And I will love God, having repented of that sin. And I will be available for Jesus Christ and the service that he would have me to render. And I will take up the opportunities for his kingdom. And I will live for his kingdom and his name and his glory. Because the reality is, that's all that matters. My little puny sin, heinous as it is not going to be used by the enemy of my soul to destroy the possibility of serving the King of Kings. That's why the Lord says to Peter, Peter, fishing's over. Fishing's over. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Fishing's over. Don't go back yet. I would say to you this morning, if there is sin in your life that is disabling you and causing you to not function as you should, seek the Lord and ask him to forgive it for you. Why dwell on it? Why wallow in it? Why dwell on it? Tell him you love him. Tell him you love him with all your heart. Tell him you really love him. Tell him you love him, and it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about you. You still love him. You love him. And then say to him, Lord, use me. Use me. And this man, Peter, thought he'd been used by Jesus in extraordinary ways up until that day when he was in that little fireplace near that fire. And he thought it was ended that day. He thought it was finished. He thought he'd made the zenith of his service for Christ was ended. And we know that his service for Christ was only really beginning. Because after this day when Jesus met with him and had this conversation with him, this man went on and became one of the key participants in the building of the Church of Christ in the New Testament, along with Paul. And I would say to you, seek his face. You think you can't be a servant of Christ again because of what you've done. My friend, brother and sister in Christ, you don't know the extent to which the Lord will still use you. Far greater than you've ever thought of. Far greater than you've ever thought of. And the enemy of your soul is saying to you, don't go and don't bother, because the reality is there's nothing you can do. You're finished. You're done with. You've had your day. You've had your opportunity. It's finished. Well, don't listen to him. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. You come to God and you seek his face. You come to God in repentance. You come to Jesus Christ and say, I love you. You come to Jesus and say, forgive me. And you come to Jesus and say, will you please use me? And in 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years' time, you can look back in this time in your life and you can say, there I was. I sat for 1 year or 2 or 3 or 4 years. And the enemy, my soul, had me in bondage, thinking I would never ever be used again. Not only me, but he affected my family. And he affected the church. And I listened to him. And I listened to his whispering. Stop listening to the whispering of the enemy. He is nothing for you. He is nothing for this church. He's a destructive force. He is bent on destroying this church in the name of Christ in this land. Tell Jesus you love him. Show him you love him. Get down on your knees and pray to him. And ask for forgiveness. And then say, Jesus, now let me serve you from a humble heart. Let Jesus show you what he can do for your name and for your glory. Amen.